Brother Mike, why don't you come on up here as we get ready to open God's Word together. But Mike Willaquit was here this morning sharing in the Sunday School Hour about the ministry that he is involved with, the ministry of Bibles International, and really a very significant ministry in getting translations of God's Word into the languages of people around the world who do not have God's Word written in their own language. And he's able to walk us through just the involved process of what it takes for a Bible to get from the original languages into a language that does not have currently the Bible in its language. And so as Brother Mike comes here, if you want to share just a little bit about that for the people who weren't able to be here for the Sunday School Hour, that'd be wonderful. But Brother Mike, come up with God's Word for us.
Thank you so much for having my wife and I. Julie, if you'd stand, this is my wife, Julie. And we've been married 30-odd years. We won't go into that detail, but thank you all of those who know my brother, too, by the way, Scott Willaquit. He had ministered here probably 35 years ago plus. So if any of you have been around that long here, you may remember that name, Willaquit. And but thank you for having Julie and I here with you this morning. Pastor, thank you very much for giving up this pulpit. I realize how important it is, and particularly if you're doing a study on a chapter or a book, to give it up means a break in that. Sometimes you have to build that continuity back again, but thank you so much. And thank you, all those who are here. Let's turn in your Bibles this morning, if you will, to Mark chapter 4. I will mention a few things. We have a table back there. First of all, it's a table that has a globe that's multicolor, you cannot miss it. But there is my business card is back there. Feel free to take it. We also have a publication back there. Feel free to take it. I'd love for you folks that want it to sign up to get that printed publication, that magazine. If you want it in the digital format, we're working on that. Just put your name, address, and the details. And if you want a digital format, make sure you put your email address on there, and then I'll know you want the digital format that way. But also there's a little business card size piece of paper, and it has a QR code. If you'd like a brief synopsis of Bibles International, there's a video connected to that QR code. Feel free to take that with you as well. And then if you have some little ones, they love stickers, we bring the stickers for them. It's not for us. And so by all means, make sure you take a sticker for them or let them have one. So, all right. Pastor asked me to mention a little bit about Bibles International. We are out of Grand Rapids, so not far. If your pastor or your a group leader want to get you all together and come and visit us, we'll do a tour of our building. We'll show you our Bible walkthrough of various scriptures over the centuries that are on our wall, and also we'll provide a meal for you folks. Some folks like to come and add it with something else, like maybe they want to go to the Gerald Ford Library and Museum or something else in the area. That's great. There's also a kids museum in the area and some other museums, so they kind of combine it. We had a group from Wakarusa come up a few months ago, and they came up. They came in the morning. We gave them a tidbit of what we do and showed them around the building and gave them the tour of the Bibles. Then we gave them a meal, and they went off then to the Ford Museum and then went back on home. So it worked really well. We're not so far from you necessarily that you couldn't do it in a day, of course. So we'd love to have you. And if that ever comes to fruition, just give me a contact because I'm the guy in charge of that. So my wife and I work at Bibles International. We are part-time there. We live in Jackson, so we do travel the 100 miles one way to go there twice a week. And I don't have an airplane, or maybe we just fly, or maybe a helicopter would be nice, but we do it that way. Bibles International, as Pastor mentioned, they're around 700 to 800 people total involved in the 45 or so projects in 15 countries that we have our hand in. We don't necessarily start the project. It's started by pastors in churches across the U.S. who come to realize they don't have a Bible in their language. They're using some second or third tongue that they may know and their people may know. Maybe it's French or something like that, Italian or whatever, and they would really like a Bible in their language. We call it their heart language or their native tongue language. And so they will approach Bibles International and say, could you help us? And one of our gentlemen will go there overseas after an introduction of emails and phone calls and so on. We'll go overseas and see, are we a good fit? Are these Bible-believing churches? Is there enough interest? Are there enough in that language group that it's worth spending 25 to 30 years to get Old Testament, New Testament, apps, storybooks, all the groups of things that we do for them? Are there enough in the language that it's worth doing that for? Or will that language come to an end before we ever even finish the project? Sometimes they don't know how to read, and at other times there is no language, and we actually create the language for them as far as writing it down and ask them ahead of time, what alphabet would you like us to use? Do you want the English alphabet? Do you want the French alphabet? Or do you want the other alphabets? Not the French alphabet, other alphabets. And they decide, and then we work on that with native translators. Our folks know Hebrew and Greek very well, and they work with nationals on the scene to make sure that the scriptures are according to Greek and Hebrew, but also then in the language of the common people. So that's a summary very quickly of what I talked about in Sunday school today, but thank you for having us. And today we are in Mark chapter 4, and trust that you are there. Let me go ahead and begin reading. I have a King James. Some of you are using New King James. I hope that's not going to be a problem. I don't think it will be, but let's begin Mark chapter 4, verse 1. And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship, and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. Immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up, that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100-fold. Now, I'd like to stop right there for a moment, and we'll continue on with some of the verses. But I want to stop there and just ask you to think something in your mind's eye, because this is what I do. When I read Scripture, oftentimes I'm wearing spectacles, glasses that have a different color, and I'm thinking about me and my world. There is a lot of agriculture, a lot of farming that happens in Michigan, doesn't it? I'm originally from Wisconsin. My wife is from Michigan. Both states have a lot of farming going on. I love flat farmland. Now, we moved to Alabama, where there is very little flat anything, but we missed flat farmland. Some of you are like, no, I'd rather have hills. I'd rather go out to the Rockies or the Smokies or whatever, and we enjoy that. We've learned to love that as well, but I love farmland. In fact, two of our houses that we have were built on farmland, which is great. But I want you to imagine this scene for a minute in our context, okay? A sower goes out to sow. Okay, I'm thinking of, he's already prepped the land. He may have done it, right? He may have actually done it the year before, gotten it kind of ready. He may do it again now. Obviously, the snow is gone. He brings his vehicles in, his planters, and if you're a farmer, forgive me. You need to talk to me afterwards, because I'm not going to get this entirely right. He brings in his equipment, not his people, other than those that are driving, right? The machine's doing most all the work, and there it gets done. I love to see the ground piled up and the dark color in Wisconsin and in this state. My son, I have a son that lives in Illinois. The color of the dirt is beautiful. Black, most cases. It's rich. Worms are galore. And so we're watching this sower sow his seed by the use of this huge piece of equipment. And it will, too, fall on various ground types, just like in this example, this parable. But then my mind goes back to, okay, but what was it like then? What was it like to be an agricultural farmer in Jesus' day? What was the terrain like? What was the weather like? What was the farmer like? What was the seed like? What was the soil like? The worst of soils and the best of soils, what did they look like? Sometimes the fields where that soil laid was rather messy. Sometimes they were just walkways, just happened to be scattered on a walkway. Sometimes the soil wasn't even ready necessarily, but the weather was such that maybe it would work. Irrigation we bring in, right? These huge pivotal systems that irrigate, they didn't have that. Everything relied on what was out in nature. The timing, the season, the amount of water, the amount of sun. Sometimes the fields were messy. But God is, I think, calling us in this scripture that we'll read to be nonetheless faithful sowers. We have a tendency to look at this with our own eyes, but let's look at it from the eyes of those who are listening. The Bible says here that he was entered into a ship. My wife and I enjoy a lake near us, and it's interesting how far you can hear across the lake to the other side. It's amazing. You can hear talking, maybe not exactly what's said, but you can hear it. It's as though it just, the sound ripples across the water. I imagine this was a great place to talk. Jesus is in a ship. The folks are on the seashore here, and he just begins to talk. There's enough people that it's not just four or five. That would be silly to do it with four or five. The Bible says pretty plainly here that there is a whole multitude. And he decided to teach them. He decided to tell them something some of them very likely knew very well. You may wonder, is this such a great story? Actually, it's a phenomenal story. It is the first parable that's represented, by the way, as far as earliest on, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which are called the Synoptic Gospels because they're very similar in nature. John is of a different bend. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are very similar. And you will find, for a very interesting reason, I believe, that this parable is listed in all three of them. Now remember this. It's not a duplicate. Not every word is identical, but it is of the same event. So Matthew records it, Mark records it, and Luke records it. Luke is the earliest on. We'll find it in chapter 4. Others use them later in the text. But I want you to go to something here. In Jesus' time, know this. It's not like Michigan. The ground is typically not like Michigan. The soil is different. The rainfall is different. But look at the very last thing here. He says, and the seed fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100. That's something we'd find today, no doubt. We've added to the soil. We've adjusted the seed. The timing is just right. If the weather isn't perfect, we make it so. As far as the rain's concerned, we just add rain to the crop ourselves, right? But that is not what happened here. Jesus mentioned 30 and 100 times. I imagine that anyone listening to this who knew anything about agriculture was like, this is impossible. There's absolutely no way you can get that kind of a yield. This is a silly story. Why? I don't even know if I want to listen to this. This cannot be accurate. Jesus sets the actors and the props. Can you visualize for me then? Let's go away from Michigan agriculture. Let's think of something else. Let's imagine one man, could be one woman, I suppose, but one man, with a bag over his shoulder full of seed. A donkey nearby with a lot more seed. He reaches in, grabs some, and then swings his arm in such a way as gracefully as he can to spread seed across his property. He walks at a consistent pace and just does the same thing over and over again, hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands of times in his lifetime. He will follow the same process. And when the bag is empty, he reaches over to the donkey, refills the bag, and continues on and continues on. That's what we're seeing here. It's not perfect. In fact, the seed ends up in four different types of soil, and that's the story that Christ mentions here. Let's take a look at the first soil type and note that because God put this in three different books, this is really important for us. First of all, let's look at this as a situation. Here's the situation in verses 3 to 8. And I won't spend a lot of time here, but let's just take a look at something here. Let's look at the seed. If you were to read this section from 3 to 8, you would note this. There's no difference in the seed whatsoever. The sower has not said, I'm going to take my worst seed and throw it on the worst ground, and the best seed on the best ground. He doesn't do that. The seed is the same. Now, Christ does not tell us in this section what the seed represents. We'll get to that. Let's take a look down, though, and notice the sower. The sower isn't any different either. We don't have a better sower for the good ground and a worse sower for the bad ground. It's irrelevant. The seed and the sower are the only two constants in this description. Everything else, the soil types, are different. We start in verse 4. Let's look at the first soil. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Here we find that the seed never actually took any root, never germinated, never produced. It was simply food for birds. So how would we classify this? No harvest. None. No harvest. And actually, simply, we're going to go to the next type. Look at verses 5 and 6. And some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. When the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Here we find a place where there wasn't actually much soil. I remember going down south, down I-65, into Nashville area or northern Alabama. And you'd see these slots where it was obvious they either took dynamite or somehow took what would be a rocky mountain. They're not real tall there, but rocky mountain, and cut it out. And here I am driving through it. Some of you that have driven south or other places know what I'm talking about. You can look on the right, you can look on the left, and see that they just excavated out, and here it is. But in the midst of this rocky ledges are trees growing. Have you ever seen that? Anybody ever seen that? Yeah, there are trees growing. How in the world first did the seed get up there? But why is it still growing? They're never large. They're looking scraggly. They don't look healthy. This is the same kind of idea. Not much for root. When the seed did germinate and had some growth, it was short-lived. Without roots capable of pulling water from the deep in the soil, it dried from the sun's heat. How would we classify this? No harvest. The first soil type, no harvest, nothing to show of. Second soil type, absolutely no harvest. The third soil type, verse 7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no fruit. We find here the seed did germinate, and there's actually some growth. Everything looks really well on this one until its next door neighbor decides it wants a little bit of the soil moisture. It wants a little bit of the soil fertilizer. The wind may move this back and forth, and the thorns on it may stab into the other plant, causing disease. So we got some growth, looked good. But because of his next door neighbor, because maybe there wasn't enough rain, the heat mentioned even in the stony ground could be there, but not enough nutrients, not enough water. There's no harvest here either. All three soil types, no harvest. But look at the next soil type. And this is the one that would have awed the listeners who knew anything about agriculture. And other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and 100. If I were alive in this time frame and I were a farmer, I would have raised my hand. What are you talking about? How is that possible? It's not really possible in that time frame. We get them now. We've done enough work on the soil and the seed and the fertilizers. We've chemically done this and we've done that. We've maybe changed the DNA of a seed so that we can now throw weed killer out and it doesn't kill our plant. We've done all that genetic stuff. That wasn't the case here. And the fact it's not just the seed or the soil. The weather here is different. They don't have irrigators. totally different. There's just no way this is even humanly possible. I understand poor soil. If you live where we lived in Alabama, it's something called clay. It's red. It's quite lovely until you try to plant in it. Things don't grow well in there. Weeds grow everywhere. They love clay. But we tried and tried to garden every year we tried and tried. Zucchini. How many of you like zucchini? Anybody here like zucchini? Okay. Zucchini bread? Like, oh yeah. There go hands up. I like that. My son John lived in Wisconsin for a while. We did too, but then we left and he ended up there. He just like threw the seed on the ground. Zucchini. It's massive. Our zucchini? Small, probably like this. Tiny. Now, what is that, a zucchini? You can't do anything. Most of it is the outer core that you're trying to get rid of anyway. It was terrible. I said, babe, can we have some of your zucchini? These things were massive. All he did was throw the seed. He put no fertilizer in the soil whatsoever. Do any of you garden, and have you ever had that? Is that what your garden looks like? Okay, I see that hand. Yes. I'm going to talk to you. We're now in Michigan, and we're like, this is going to change. The soil is terrible. When it gets dry, it's like cement, literally. Of course, don't we make pottery out of clay? Doesn't that kind of make sense? But that's what it's like. I understand poor soil. This is not poor soil. In fact, this goes beyond. This is fabulous soil that he's telling this story about. The fourth soil type outdid all the others combined and then some. This soil produced an abundant crop that was 30, 60, 100 times what was planted. Was it the way the sower moved his hand or his arm? Was it due to the additions made to the seed to get more action out of it? Absolutely not. Remember, we told earlier, the seed's no different. The farmer's no different. Something else is happening here. Christ is referencing something else. The difference was the soil. The soil was absolutely different. Here's the wonderful thing about this passage right here, verse 8. This verse can encourage us, or it will discourage us. It will encourage us in that, and I think you know where I'm going, this soil Christ is later going to represent as the human heart. I can do something here. My heart can be of such that God has such control of it that out of it produces wonderful fruit beyond my own ability. Do you remember earlier in the verses it talked about the multitude? There is a multitude listening, some of which, because it's a parable, will have no idea of what's being talked about here. There'll be no understanding whatsoever. It's a simple story that has a very strange ending. They won't come to Christ and ask for more information. They're just going to move on. It's as though it's right over their heads. But this is important for us because this can encourage us to know God wants to use our heart if it is of the fourth soil type, and it will produce good fruit. Every single time. It'll be different. You may get 10. You may get 30. You may get 90. I may get 40. My job is not to excel to 100 necessarily. My job is to just do something called be faithful. Soil types can be messy, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't continue to be faithful. Now, I know there may be some churches who believing that the issue is the seed, or believing that the issue is the sower, attempt to alter them just a bit to get more people through the door. Maybe the preacher should be younger, not older. Maybe he should be older and not younger. Maybe the clothing should be adjusted. Maybe the building should be different. Let's change. We can change the seed. Maybe we'll stop talking about sin. If you don't talk about sin, you don't need a savior. Hey, let's add in their wealth. God wants us to be happy, and he'd like us to be rich, I'm sure, because that would make us happy. You can try to change the seed. You can try to change the sower. By the way, the pastor isn't the only sower. We are sowers, are we not? You can try to change. Oh, maybe I need to live in this kind of a house. Maybe I need to live in that kind of an area. Maybe, you know what? It's the soil. You are going to someday, if you have it already, I'm sure, you're going to talk to somebody who rejects you and says, I don't want that. I don't want that. I don't know what you're trying to give me, this little track thing, but I'm not interested. You say, well, maybe I should change. No, keep it up. Be faithful. Keep it up. Don't stop just because you hit a hard soil. Because someday you're going to hit someone that says, you do not believe this, but I just prayed last night. I need someone to show me about Christ. And you're going to go, yes. Will it always happen? No. But it can happen. It may not be a track. Maybe it's you're in a hospital. You're in a hospital bed. Someone next to you is in their hospital bed, and you begin to talk. God has given you a great opportunity to say something. Sow it. He may say no, or she may say no, or they may say yes. Take every opportunity. As we are going, share the gospel. First soil type, no fruit. Second soil type, no fruit. Third soil type, no fruit. Fourth soil type, abundant fruit. And by the way, I'd like to remind us of something. And that is sometimes the fruit is ourselves. Sometimes an incident happens and it turns out that I needed the incident. It hurt, but God used that in my life in some way, and I'm growing. My soil that I'm ready for God to use, in it is some growth. That happens too. Let's keep going on. I'm going to go through these other verses rather more quickly. In this section, I'll just call the condemnation, verses 9 to 13. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Remember, he's talking to a large group. And when he was alone, okay, stepping aside, the big group is gone. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12. So we have his 12, himself, and they that were about him or with him. We have a smaller group. Asked him about the parable. And he said unto them, unto you is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. You who are here, you who are interested, you my disciples, you others, I want you to know. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. So he has this section in here, and I think it may actually go back to Psalm 78:2, which reads, I will open my mouth in parable, I will utter dark sayings of old. That section is talking about the rejection of God on the Jews. And I think that's what that may be dealing with here as well. No, some Jews will come to Christ, but God at a time is moving himself away from a group that will ultimately crucify him. And it looks like that's the section here. Though, remember, there are some that have come besides the disciples. There are some that are interested in hearing about this story. And others have rejected. We are not interested. So here we have the condemnation. Maybe here God is doing with them as he did with Pharaoh, who first hardened his heart. And then the Bible says God hardened his heart again. Let's move on to the explanation, verses 14 to 20. Here Christ tells, what is this parable? What does it mean? And he said unto them, know ye not this parable, and how then ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word. He's already given us now what the seed is, the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan. Okay, Satan's the bird. Match it up. Cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they had heard the word immediately received it with gladness, is a key word here, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they're offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60 and 100. I love verse 14 because he immediately says, and the sower soweth the word. So we know what the sower is. We now know what the seed is. This is why a few minutes ago I said, don't change the sower and don't change the seed. Don't change the word of God. Don't change that you're giving it out. Don't do any of that. The sower and the seeds are the constants here. It's not that one seed has been sown in one area and a different type in another. It's the same sower and it's the same seed. Only the soil types are different. Only the hearts are different. Here, by the way, is the reason I believe that we need to be asking God to soften hearts before we go out. If we know we're going to go out to talk to someone about Christ, ask God, Lord, soften their heart. Get that soil ready for me to plant your word. It's all about him, ultimately. Yes, he uses us. The minute we got saved, he didn't remove us. We have a job to be done. Not only is he continuing to work in our hearts to make us more like him, he wants unsaved to come as well through our witness. So, don't change the seed. Don't change yourself. As you go out, ask God, Lord, change the soil type. That soil type may not be changed when you witness. Do you realize the soil type may be changed because when they are in the hospital, you're the only one that visits them? Maybe the soil type changes because you, as a next-door neighbor, when the snow comes, you decide to clear off their drive and they never asked you. In fact, you never went over them and told them you did it. And they come over and knock on your door. Hey, just, did you do my drive? Yeah, I did your drive. You want something for it? It may be moments like that where the gospel has not actually yet been exchanged that God is going to use your influence, your love for them, to soften a heart. You just never know. The sower is necessary. There's no other way that the word of God can get to unbelievers. It's the main reason, or a main reason, I should say, that God leaves believers here at the moment of salvation so we can grow and we can multiply. Romans 10:17 says that so that faith cometh by hearing. Romans 10:14, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? We have to go. It is our responsibility. The sower is necessary. The seed is necessary. Again, Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I'll reference back to what I said this morning. Imagine what life is like without the scriptures for someone. Can this person come to Christ? Yes, they can if someone brings the scriptures to them. But what if there is none in their language? What if none of their friends have it? There are no other believers. Someone must go with language. A scripture in their language. Let's take a look at verse 15. Let's look closely at these. The wayside. Verse number 15, you'll see, talked about the wayside. The seed is the same. It references now the bird is Satan. Here we see the first type of the heart. The birds are Satan. The idea here is that he comes immediately, takes the seed away. There's absolutely no germination whatsoever here. Look at verse 16. Here we find the second type of heart, an immediate receiving of the word. In fact, it looks like, look at what it says there in verse 16. There's gladness. Have you ever had this happen? Someone comes to church, you talk to them, they receive Christ, they're happy, and then they're gone. This verse tells and explains a bit about it. These are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they've heard the word immediately receive of God and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they're offended. Remember, no fruit. Here's someone, maybe the preaching was such it never mentioned sin. Maybe the delivery was, you can be happy if you trust Christ. They decide, yeah, I'm happy. And then the difficulties come. Maybe they read their Bible and realize, I don't want any of this. Something's going on. I don't want to give up that. And I want to hang on to this. This is not what I expected. Why are people making fun of me? And there's no fruit whatsoever. One commentator mentioned that maybe some of the church services that instigate this joy above all else are partly responsible for the result of no fruit. Go down to the next verses, 18 to 19. Here we find the third type of heart. It is the thorns. Actually, this Greek word thorns is the same used of the thorns that were placed upon my Lord's head. We find that in Matthew 27, 29. The same identical ones that were crowning him before his crucifixion. One commentator wrote, this is not the response of shallow emotion. Let's take a look what he says. The cares of this world choke, the deceitfulness of riches in verse 19, and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, it becometh unfruitful. This is not the response of self-will driven by self-love or self-interest. This is a double-minded person whose repentance is not complete. This is a person who wants salvation, wants Christ, wants the kingdom, but wants the world, wants riches, wants things. Pretty obvious, this is the double-minded. He wants to serve God and money. There are churches that talk about money. Trust God, you'll be rich. Rich, rich. It's sad, maybe some of their converts are in this group. And this group is the same, no fruit. But look at the next one. And these are they which sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. How is this possible? Because this is the work of God himself. This is not natural. This is what should have amazed any planter who listened to the original story and didn't stick around should have been amazed that this is impossible. And they couldn't understand. There's no way. It's too much fruit. It is beyond human to get this kind of fruit, but it is not beyond God to produce it. There is something quite special about this. The issue is not the sower. When someone doesn't come to Christ, when the gospel you give falls on the path or on stony ground or among thorns, it's not you. Am I saying that you don't need to share the gospel? If you come to that end, you've missed the point. It is assumed that we share the gospel. In fact, it's not a game where you try to figure out where you should get the best yield. It's not like you go to people that are most like yourself. Sometimes it's go to people that are most unlike yourself. You go to all four soil types because you won't necessarily know, but God knows. Get out and sow and sow and sow. You have an English Bible, right? You can read. We have no reason not to go. See, I'm just not of that nature. I'm not that kind of a person. Ask God to help you become that kind of person. So you don't understand. My soil type, I'm not sure which it is. There may be some here that are not the four soil. You've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior. You have no idea what it's like to forgive because you've not been forgiven. You've never accepted the forgiveness of Jesus Christ in your life. It's a wonderful thing. It helps me forgive other people when I realize that I've been forgiven far more my sins than any sins done against me. So many times in Scripture, there's a comparison of Christ. Look at the marriage. There's a comparison of Christ and the church to the marriage couple, the husband and the wife. And he gives details of what he expects. It's wonderful. There's a step-by-step list. I'm a list kind of guy. I like that. There may be someone here who's never accepted Jesus Christ. Don't leave today without talking to pastor, talking to myself, talking to others. What can I do to accept Christ as my personal Savior? Get out and sow and sow and sow. Yes, some will fall on bad ground, but others will not. Witness to your coworkers. Take people out for coffee. Share the gospel with them. Start a Bible study. So I know nothing about starting a Bible study. That's okay. I don't have all the answers. Don't worry about it. Just tell them this. If you have a question I can't answer, give me a week and I'll find it. I'll come back to the next Bible study. Don't make excuses why it won't work. Just make it work. Ask God for wisdom. Get the seed out. Don't be discouraged when your crops aren't what you hope for. These verses can encourage or discourage. If you're not doing anything and you have no fruit, you'll be discouraged. If you're doing a lot and there's little fruit, you can be discouraged. But remember, just keep on. And then there are those days you're going to say, here is some good fruit. It's the soil, and God is the one that works the soil, not us.